and Father's love for us. Father, thank you for
your deep love for us and the opportunity to sing and consider you and be changed by not just the reality of who you are, but your presence with us, your presence in us. So we open ourselves and say, do that now. We, because of your great love, we pledge our trust. We say, you know what's best. You know better than us. You will never do anything but good unto us, and we trust you. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. Mom, she can say thank you. Just a few reminders. Well, before we do that, I do want to pray for our moms and just give thanks. Father, thanks for the moms here. We do say, even as Bob opened us, there's aspects of, you know, when you created man, woman, in your image, there's aspects of you we would have no clue about, lest your creation, created order, and your image born out through the women that you've created. And we say thank you. Thank you for my mom and my wife and what they have and are both teaching me. And thank you for the gift of their position and all the moms and what they do for us. And so we say thank you, and that they would sense your blessing today and your character being worked out in them, and just to enjoy that and be grateful. So thank you for that. Amen. Okay, so just a reminder, if you haven't and you are have given consideration to our church membership covenant, and that's something you want to do, and you haven't spoken to me, Bob, or Jason, or Ian, please do that. Some of you have already said, I'm in, sign the paper, I don't need to talk to anybody. And so if you wanted to do that, please make sure you touch base with us. I want to also let you know that Ian just uploaded our membership covenant, the thing that I've handed out. That's online on our website, so if you don't have your copy or lost it, you can go there and access that. And so that's on there. And then also our membership confession, or our church's statement of faith, and that's on there. So please, you can take a look at that. And then remember to talk with one of us about that, and we want to continue to move forward with that for soon. Also want to say, you know, as I think about that and just the teaching through the last several weeks on what it looks like for us to live life together as a church, I really, really am thankful for the love and friendship that I have received from you guys as a church. And just your graciousness to me, as I know I don't lead perfectly. I know nobody does, so I'm not saying anything that people don't know. But just for me personally, in this body, just experience your graciousness, your kindness, as I grow up in Christ and make mistakes and move forward. And you guys as a group have loved me in spite of myself, and I'm really thankful for that. And I also, I love this group of people. I do. I love you guys. With all your stuff, too. And I'm thankful for that. I'm really thankful for my role in this body, this church. And I want God to continue to work out what that looks like for me and for all of us. But I'm super excited. I was 3 years ago, 2 years ago, today, even more so. I'm just excited about my part in this body, and just want to continue to do this together. And I'm just really excited about that. One of the benefits, or maybe you guys might not think it is a benefit, of moving till 10:30 is we And when we move it to this time and our time together, we get closer to my morning cup of coffee, and I'm really fired up. The other thing is we have we've put together growth groups, and just when the groups are meeting. And so if you didn't get one, there's a sheet over there. There should be one per family. I think I printed out like 20. Just with the growth groups, how we've broken them down, and I tried to make sure everybody is on one of the nights they said available. And if you said this is the only night we're available, we tried to make sure that you were plugged into a group on that night. The person at the top of the list is kind of your leader for the group, so I trust you guys now will connect and touch base with that person, and you guys can figure out where you're going to meet and timing and all that stuff. If you figure out for your group that there's a better night for you to meet, you want to do that, by all means, you can make those adjustments and figure that out. Would like you to feel free to pick up the books. They're over there in the box. There's a few on top of the box, but there's more inside the box. The books are $16 a piece. If you can't afford one, don't worry about it. Please just take them. But if you can, or you can afford more than the book, you can write a check or put it in, and then just put it in with the, and just write book in the memo of your check. You can just put it in the offering. Don't hand me checks, please. So you can just take care of it that way. And like I said, there is a handout that will tell you kind of the group you're in. We, at this point, don't envision these kind of being groups for life. We want to be making some adjustments and shifting those around for us to be getting to know one another at different levels. And so, but that's the group that you're plugged in for this little season and looking forward to it. By the way, so the book follows a video series. And for those of you who are kind of facilitating the group, I'm actually buying the group period, the group kind of, what do you call it? It's not a DVD, but it's an electronic download, and then I'll be forwarding you those links to these videos. There's some of them that are free online, the Recovering Redemption book, and they're available on YouTube. But they're the extended versions. There's like 45, sometimes up to an hour's worth of teaching. So while you're following along with the book, the workbook, and the videos that you're doing, if you want to look at the extended teachings, those are online and they're available for free. So feel free to do that. And then lastly, we are starting our new series in the book of Ephesians called God Is. And we are going to be taking a look at the characteristics, the character traits of the Lord through the book of Ephesians. And in particular, over the next 6 weeks, today included, we are going to be focused on Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And some of you have asked me, you like to be reading ahead of time, but on that growth group sheet is also the next weeks of character traits we're going to be taking a look at. And I'd really be encouraging you to be spending time in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and anticipating these character traits, meditating on these character traits that we will be processing together. Sound good? One last thing. This week, our sister Charlene will have some testing for her cancer results. And that in some significant way, the results will determine multiple paths for them, as for Charlene's health and for them as a family. And so let's just be praying for Charlene and what they have to consider here in the next week or so. Sound good? And I'm going to go ahead and do that now. Father, we lift up Charlene, our sister, to you, and we think about her specifically as well. I know there's other people in our body, but there's something right now that's present and real, and for her in particular, we have concern. And we collectively come in agreement, and you say that you'll hear us, and there's power in our agreement. And we trust that that's true, and we say, we think, Lord, you should bring healing, and we want you to give insight to our sister Charlene and Daniel, and that you would continue your loving care and guidance for them in both their spirits and the questions they have around Charlene's physical help. So as I speak these prayers and the rest of us join in thoughtfulness around what we're saying to you, we ask you to hear us because of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1, God is. And we're building our foundation for our next series that we're calling Identity Formation. So we're kind of laying the foundation for that in this series. Now, without overstating it, let me say that however you finish the phrase, God is the most important thought you will ever conclude. That's not an overstatement. How you finish the phrase, God is what, is the most important thought you will ever conclude. A.W. Tozier says this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always, the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." So, how do we finish, how do you finish the phrase, God is? And I'm not just talking about an intellectual, academic response, kind of like we, you know, in high school, we crammed for tests and then regurgitated information. I'm not talking about that kind of an answer to God is. I'm talking about how do you finish the statement, God is? Before maybe you answer the question, I want to preface by saying, to get an accurate answer of this question, of this finishing this phrase, you're going to benefit from asking this of both your mind, what you would say, and your life. See, we may finish the phrase, God is, one way with our mind or with our words, and another way with our lives. True? In this series, as we're walking through these character traits of the Lord, it is imperative, hear me, it is imperative that we consider what it means for us to answer the phrase, God is, by looking not just at our theoretical or theological understandings, but how we live. Someone has said it this way, "I am always watching what I do to see what it is that I truly believe." So again, with words and living, how do you, church, how do I finish the phrase, God is? So important. Your answer, my answer, will determine your source of truth, your direction in life, your purpose, the community of people you engage with, how you engage with that community of people. It will determine the counsel you give to other people. It will determine the counsel you give to yourself. It will influence and shape your moral choices, your integrity, your identity, and even your eternity. How you answer the phrase, God is, will make significant adjustments to those realities. It will also inform your emotions and how you answer God is will also determine the health of your relationships, your friendships, your marriage, your parenting. It will. God is What? How do we answer this phrase? Because this is a fundamental question for all of us, I'm really looking forward to unpacking the reality of God's character. I mean, if this is true, I believe it is, that this is the base question we will ever ask ourselves, then getting ready to consider the character of God is really, really exciting. It has great potential. True? But I'll be honest, I also have some concerns as we head into this series. Do you want to hear them?
Yes.
I'm concerned that many of us know or have heard a good portion of the information that we will be covering. And that we may approach this study, me teaching and you listening, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about all of us together. We may approach this study as a personal assessment of knowledge. In other words, oh, I knew that, I knew that, I knew that. Or a critique of information. How will we know we're doing that? Here's one way. If our internal and external dialogue around these teachings, we spend more time considering the content and the delivery rather than considering where we are in relationship to the truths that are being spoken, you're missing the point. If we're more focused on what Rob's saying and how it matches up to what I already know or pastors that I've already heard, and how Rob did, and did it line up with my style that I kind of like, maybe he was a little too energetic, I like him a little bit more calm, maybe he was too calm, I like him a little bit more energetic, I'm not so sure. If you're doing that, you're missing it. Okay? We want to be thinking about the truths and the characters, regardless of my delivery. Church, I'm going to try to do the best job I possibly can. That's my job. Your job is to listen, regardless, and to allow the character traits of the Lord to wash over you and wash right through your body and to change you, to change me. So your temptation might be how the information lines up with things you know or sermons you've already heard. And my temptation is to be comparing myself to other pastors I'm reading, other pastors I'm watching online, and being really concerned about how you think I did. That's my temptation. I'm concerned that as we focus on the character of God, that we're going to get sidelined, sidetracked with dumb things that do not matter. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned that we're going to turn this into a, yeah, I know all that. Or, I didn't know that, but that's really helpful. And it stops there. Rather than hearing and knowing that we are hearing the living, breathing Word of God and Him explaining to us who He is. Friends, it's life-changing. It's powerful. I'm not working myself up into an energetic frenzy. I'm just telling you, it's life-changing. We want to be engaged participants, not sideline ourselves as kind of theological art critics. You hear me? I was recently asked by a friend. He said, how many years did you do counseling? I said, well, collectively, it's about 20. And he said, this is a great question. By the way, it was Darren Gosser. We had a great time. And he said, what was one of the most significant things you learned about people? That's a good question. I was kind of surprised how fast I answered, and I said, there's two things I've learned about people. Here's the first one. We are far more blind to our need to change than we know. And I said, and the second thing is we are far less willing to change than we think we are. And even as I said that, I thought, that's all of the Holy Spirit, because that's not just true of me, and I'm not just disgruntled about my counseling, but that is true of me. And as I've counseled and taught, I think this is true, we are far more blind to our need to change than we know, and we are far less willing to change than we think we are. Church, here's the reality. We are not just blind, we are willfully blind. Because at times our blindness works for us. And as we enter into this study, we want to allow the character of God to wash through us and to get past. Man, if you think about it, I'm more blind for my need to change than I know, and I'm far less willing to change than I think I am. The window for God to work is pretty small. And we want to open that window and say, God, do unto me as you will, because you are really gracious and generous. So, those are my concerns. You ask me. I think. You gave me permission. But here's the good news. I'm really excited and energized about this series, because this can be life-changing for you. This can be life-changing for me. This can be life-changing, direction-changing for us as a church. Here's what's true. A willingness to interactively, as a participant, gaze upon the character of God, the glory of God, and then joyfully adjust or bend our way of thinking and living to him will result. It's a promise. It will result in renewed perspectives. It will result in victories over long-standing vices or wrong ways of thinking. Gazing joyfully upon the character of God and then willing to bend ourselves to him will result in mind changes. It will give us power over emotional propensities, anxiety, despair, depression, anger, impulse, or foolishness. It will adjust our emotional propensities. We all kind of gravitate towards one of those four hearts. It will result in renewed relationships. It will change the way we parent. It'll change to us as patient parents. And it will give us stronger marriages. That's true. And because of that, we will grow in our ability to reflect God, to hold him higher, to be less attracted to sin, to turn more quickly from sin, and to really enjoy his presence. You hear me? Am I doing okay communicating here? Am I clear? This gazing interactively upon God, recognizing, man, Lord, my window is smaller than I really would like to admit, but I want to blow that window open and allow your character to come in and change me. And my temptation as a church member for a long period of time is to hear information and critique it and not be changed by it. And we can't, church, we cannot afford to do that as we look at the character of God. And here's the other thing. This reality of who God is, it sets the foundation for who we are. So as we gaze upon the character of God, it is fundamental to understanding who we are as people, what our purpose is, our direction, and where we're going. When I met with the team that we put together earlier this year, like a sermon input team, we were talking about identity, and just somebody brought up, hey, it'd be really good to talk about how our identities are formed. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what, we can't decide who we are unless we know who God is. This presupposes who we are. So A.W. Tozier says this again, we can never know who or what we are till we know something of what God is. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Are you ready? We jumping in?
Yeah.
No.
Okay, we'll give her a little time. Kirsten and Valerie get to work on that. That is awesome. Oh, that is great. She just verbalized half of our hearts, by the way. We are not so brave. That is awesome. I love it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I go through this, we're going to hear a lot of character traits here. But when I read, I want you to focus on this reality of God being gracious and generous. And so here Paul's opening his letter to the Ephesians, and he starts by finishing the phrase, God is. That's how he starts the letter. This is true, by the way, of most of Paul's letters, his epistles that he writes to churches. He almost always starts with the reality, God is, and then he fills in the blank. And he is no different here in this letter to the Ephesians. Why? Because as we've talked about, the foundation for Christian life is knowing who God is and then joyfully bending our reality and our lives to line up with his character. That's the foundation of the Christian life. And that's why Paul starts with saying, God is, and then he fills in the blank. And specifically, Paul starts his letter to the Ephesians by finishing the phrase, God is, by saying he's gracious and he's generous. And so as I work through this passage, I just encourage you to be following along, look on with a neighbor, and be spying. And if it's your Bible, underline it. And if it's not your Bible, reach over and underline theirs, okay? But I just want you to be thinking about this reality of how gracious and generous is God is. And I want you not to think about how gracious and generous God is to the general population, or how gracious and generous your God is for saving your wicked and decrepit spouse. I want you thinking about how gracious and generous God has been to you. Okay? So with those lenses on, let's finish the rest of the passage. Dang, I'm excited to teach this. Isn't this good? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Graciousness and generous. Grace means undeserved kindness. We have received a kindness we did not deserve. We were actually warring against this kindness, and he gave it to us anyway. Undeserved kindness. And generous simply means giving freely in abundant proportions, above and beyond expected or even necessary. God is gracious and he's generous. But Listen to some of the phrases in here. We have grace and peace from God our Father in Jesus. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us for adoption. Before we did a thing, He called us to be His own, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us. We have redemption through His blood. He's forgiven our sins. He's lavished these things upon us. He's made these things known to us. We've obtained an inheritance because He's predestined us. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing by the presence of Himself in us that He is going to give us what belongs to us through Christ Jesus. Can you believe how generous and gracious God has been to us? Later in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to get there again, but Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked the course of this world. You followed your passions. You lived in the passions of your flesh. You carried out your evilness. You were by nature children of wrath. Friends, this is who we were. And then verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, even when you were dead in your sins, He made us alive. It is by grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then he repeats himself, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God is gracious and He is generous. Knowing who we were and how God's character, His graciousness and His generosity has applied to us specifically. Okay, get this visual. All of us have seen this in a movie. You know, where the atomic bomb or this alien laser comes in and you hear the word, you hear the sound. And then everything ripples out and emanates out. So you got that visual? So God's generosity and His graciousness pours out on us as individuals. And then it emanates out. See, God's generousness and His graciousness, like this powerful thing, lands on us. It beams in on us. And it first changes us, and then it emanates out like a shockwave to the people that live closest to us and then beyond. Hey, hear me, church, listen, pay attention. Listen to this right here. This is really important. And when we fail to live out the generousness and the graciousness of our God, when we fail to live that out to the people closest to us, it is not their problem. It's mine. To be the recipient of this power bomb of graciousness and kindness. And then to stand around and nitpick and point fingers. That is not the problem of the people around me. Friends, we are recipients of God's graciousness and His kindness. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And the Apostle John says, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. God is gracious and He's generous. How does God's graciousness and generous change the way we live? How does this stealth bomb land on us and emanate? How does it change us? Two things. God's graciousness and his generosity changes our wandering hearts. I reference these four common heart themes. I think you see these all throughout Scripture. You can argue that there's more. I've done a lot of study on this. I think there's four. And every kind of heart issue, every behavioral disorder, by the way, even fits unless it's organic, meaning there's something chemical in me that's really busted up. Unless it's organic, that everything common to man falls under these four common heart bends that we typically live in one and visit others. You know, you might say, oh, no, I'm kind of a little bit of all four. No, you're not. You're one, and you visit other ones. Trust me. Okay. Four common hearts are anxiety or fear, depression or despair, anger or control or impulse or foolishness. And these four thematic heart issues are referenced and explored all throughout Scripture. And all of us in our flesh exhibit typically one of these in our flesh. But the reality, hear me, the reality of God's graciousness and his kindness impacts and changes every heart, everyone. It may change us differently because of our bent, because of the way our flesh goes, but nonetheless, his graciousness and his kindness, it will change us if we open up the hole and let him blow in. God's generosity and his graciousness speaks to the anxious heart. His generosity and his kindness calms the anxious heart because God is initiating, because he's paying attention. In his generosity and his graciousness, he has taken care of everything, every detail, and even the ones, us nut jobs, us people that are anxious and we think we're in control of every variable, and I'm going to plan out and touch and control every variable. Yeah, you haven't thought of them all, and God even has those in control. He is preemptively securing us. He has everything under his complete control, and he is generous and he is kind in his control. His generosity and his kindness changes the despairing heart. The despairing heart has hope because God sees you. You're not alone. You're not unseen. He knows your difficulties. He bore them all over his body for you. His work will get done even when yours doesn't. He is graciously and generously scooped up your despairing heart, and he holds you close, and he has utterly saved you from meaninglessness. You hear that? If you have a despairing heart, God has already saved you from meaninglessness, from hopelessness. It's not ultimately up to you, so you can fail forward with joy. God's graciousness and his generosity changes the anxious heart. I'm sorry, the angry heart. The angry heart receives peace and humility, recognizing that God's ways are already and always better and safer than anything you could create on your own. His generosity and his grace have been and are saving you from having to be in complete control. His generosity and his graciousness changes the angry heart, and it changes the impulsive heart. You can rest. The impulsive heart is calmed, and you can rest because you know that all you could ever really want has already been provided. Because of his grace and his generosity, you don't have to scramble to acquire goods and comforts to appease your restless soul. you can joyfully live satisfied, being the source of comfort, not for yourself, but for others. Friends, do you see God's generosity and his graciousness? If we open the hole and let him blow in, it completely changes us. These are generic. I'd encourage you to consider and go through these. You might even talk about this as a family. Where does my heart bend? And then take your heart to God's graciousness and his generosity and let him wash right through that. And how does his graciousness and his generosity apply to me and change me? So that's the first way. God changes, God's graciousness and his generosity changes our hearts. The second thing is that God's graciousness and his generosity changes the way we live and interact with others. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is, so also are we. Because of Christ, we can be. Because he's like this, even living in the world, we can be like this, living. See, regardless of your upbringing and your previous experiences, church, I'm telling you, hear me, the world puts us, the psychological world puts us in lockdown on this. The psychological world will tell you, even Christian counseling will tell you, you are the way you are because of your previous experiences, your traumas, your upbringing. Okay, I know that those things have influence. I'm giving that complete credence. I get that. But I'm telling you, God just doesn't want to rearrange flesh dynamics. He wants a complete upheaval and the death of our old selves. And regardless of your upbringing or your previous experiences, hear me, if you are a believer in Christ and you recognize the huge debt of your sin, and how much it cost God to come and get you, and how much generosity and grace you have received, if you understand that, you have experientially understood the grace and generosity of God that supersedes anything else, any other power in your life. You have experientially understood grace. If you truly follow Christ and say, He's my sin bearer, he takes it all away. If you truly understand that, you experientially understand grace and generosity, and it is more powerful than anything else you've ever experienced. And therefore, you can give it to those who don't deserve it, just like you. I'm really calm, like on the exterior, but I'm telling you, true. I'm hoping you're like this, because some of you are looking kind of like I'm looking right now. But there's fireworks going on. Isn't this good news? This isn't Rob's news. I'm going to be bold enough to say this. I know many of you well enough to know this is life-changing. Open the hole. Let God blow in, and it'll change. Peter says, you might say, I'm not experiencing that. Okay, I get that. Here's what Peter says. Because of who God is and who he has made us to be, his character traits can be, Peter says, abounding in us. And Peter says, if they're not abounding in us, we ought to consider something. And here's what Peter says you ought to consider. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Generosity and graciousness blow in. Peter says, when you remember that, these things will be yours in abounding and increasing measure. Open the hole, let them blow in. God's graciousness and his generosity have cleansed you from former sins. God's graciousness and his generosity have cleansed me from my former sins. God's graciousness and his generosity have cleansed us. We have experienced the graciousness of God, so we can live it out. Paul tells the Corinthians in his letter, his second letter to them, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You will be enriched in every way through the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Through the gospel, through the righteousness of Christ, you will be enriched in every way. And you're not a cul-de-sac. You're not an end. You don't just drive in and there's no way out. You're a conduit. It flows through you. You're not intended just to be a recipient of the amazing riches. You'll be enriched in every way. Joel Osteen, because you're amazing and it all ends with you. No, that's a lie. You're a conduit. You're enriched in every way to be generous in every way. May the word of the Lord and the teaching of it wash over us this morning. Lord, may your generous, gracious kindness expose our propensity towards blindness and excuse making and make us alive through the Spirit, that we would open and receive, and that you will joyfully, and we will be joyfully conformed to look more like you, our gracious and our generous Father. It's good.